We're on Romans 8:1-14, part 2.
Is there a handout today?
There is. Did you get one?
Here you go.
Thank you.
Here's another bold one. Is that for Edibel?
My wife and Colleen and
Nick.
Oh,
your wife.
Oh, thank you.
Senior
citizen. That's me.
Need that one because I gave 5 years.
No charge.
She
didn't have one. This is the Assurance for Sinner Saints and a Sanctifying Obligation, May 12, 2013. Introduction, I just want to pull up and you'll see number one is what we did last time, and number two kind of does a little bit more review, and then three is really today's work. But let me start with the introduction. At any point we want to discuss this, we can do so, of course. This will be our last time on Romans 8, so feel free to bring up things on it. Conscious of the depths of our sinfulness in the fall and the presence of evil with us when we want to do right, looked at in Romans 7, we need the assuring word that Paul gives us in 8:1-11 by four supporting pillars, and from which he draws out an obligation in 8:12-14. So today we want to concentrate on the sanctifying obligation that is necessary for the attainment of eternal life. Notably, Paul states this weighty requirement in an assuring way. So we're let me start with part or number two, Roman numeral two, your sanctifying obligation, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Romans 8:12-14, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, our sons of God. Now here we have confirmation, first that we are not debtors to the flesh in 13a, and then confirmation that we are debtors to the Spirit in 13b. So confirmation that we are not debtors to the flesh is 13a again. I said, the pillars of assurance show that death is impossible for you. So living according to the flesh under its death is impossible. You are not a debtor to the flesh. Then he gave, and we did look at this last time, I'm really summarizing briefly, confirmation that we are debtors to the Spirit. We are in debt to the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Eternal life is guaranteed to you only if you are walking in the Spirit, now defined as by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. If you do so by the Spirit, then you are in debt to the Spirit. Your obligation is to Him. Now that's short for what we're going to cover today. But notice verse 14 then in this confirmation, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This verse shows how the obligation that we have to fight with sin does not take away our assurance of no condemnation. So our analysis of 13b is incomplete until we include 14. All right, that just kind of is really the review. Any thoughts on that? Just, I call it your sanctifying obligation. It's not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. It's a little bit, there are parts of this that are a little harder to understand than others, but I really want to work on, get to verse 14 and the bottom of 13 in a minute. So are we good to just go ahead now to that section? All right,
Water got bones in it.
I'm trying to The water's not working on my throat here, man. All right, Roman numeral 3, your sanctifying obligation confirmed in the bond of 8:13b and 14. Now let's start with what I'm going to just identify here as a conditional argument. It is helpful to view 13b and 14 as a conditional argument that as a whole confirms your debt to the Spirit. Here's the argument pattern. If A, then B. Well, A is true. So B is true. That's a very, very elementary in some ways, but a very standard argument form that's identified in logic.
Notus tollens is what that's called.
Pardon?
Notus tollens?
It's a, no, it's a modus ponens.
Okay.
Close.
Okay. Sounds the same to me.
Sounds Latin to me.
Me too, obviously.
Sounds Latin. And the way to say it, and Iris used to say it to the students, it's AA, or affirming the antecedent. That's what that Latin is for, affirming the antecedent and the conditional. All right, now you can just, if you understand, and I don't want to go into the logic very much, you'll see it kind of, we'll just work with it, but it's a pattern. If A, then B, A, therefore B, we're actually going to just, as we go here, we're filling in those slots. It's a form that'll fit. A whole mess of arguments can fall into that form. Here's one right here. So, premise one. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. If A, then B. Premise two. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. A. A is true. Implied conclusion, then, you will live. So, I just put here, you do fulfill this condition. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, because you are sons, people led by the Spirit. To see this, we need to see how being led by the Spirit connects with putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. All right, so now, and I'm going to be quoting a lot. I was just telling Viv as she left that she's going to enjoy, I think, and be interested in the quotes from B.B. Warfield. And I call this part B here, the leading of the Spirit. And compare Warfield, an article by that name, Leading of the Spirit, in BTS, the Biblical and Theological Studies by Warfield. It's also in other works of his, other different collections. If anyone wanted to read it, that's one place you can get it.
Is it in his shorter writing schedule?
No, it's not. It's I think because I think it's longer than what would be included in the shorter writings. That's what I think. I don't believe it's in those two volumes.
Okay. The only reason I ask that is because I have those.
Well, look through it, but I don't think it's in there.
Okay.
But anyway, let me start off, and you'll see when I use BTS, I'm quoting from Warfield. Otherwise, it would be my own rendition of things here. But being led, that word led, it's a word that indicates efficacious enabling. Not simply enabling, but effective enabling. Now, I thought I might just pause there. Can someone just say what I'm saying there? I'm assuming you all understand what I mean by the difference between enabling and effective enabling. And maybe I need to even say it better than that. But what do you think I'm getting at by moving it, not just enables, but effectively enables?
Efficacious enabling.
Yes, yeah. That's what I'm...
That it's going to carry out. It's going to complete what it sets out to do.
Okay.
Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes, it's not only that we're able to do something, the Spirit gives us that ability to do something, but He sees to it that we actually exercise that ability.
Can we go so far as to say that it shall be done?
Yeah.
There's a formula in physics about work done and it's the distance moved over time taken, or times the time taken to do it. So that if I were to push against a wall, right, I'm not doing any work unless there's a distance moved. So I'm not effective.
Okay, gotcha. Effective, yeah. So like you could move the wall over if you were Hulk.
If you're moving, then work is being done, right.
Okay.
Right. So so it'd be zero times the amount of time I'm spending to do it. So it's zero. Zero work done.
Okay.
I thought of that when I...
Okay.
You can do a lot with that whole thing.
Yeah, I'm telling you. You can thank Einstein or somebody for that. Yeah.
That wasn't my idea.
You can thank somebody other than
you
yourself.
You didn't have that thought, huh?
It was like the formula
for or in metaphysics. Stuff. The physics is God's creation, isn't it?
We're
discovering his wisdom in that.
Indeed.
All right. So here's my filling this out. The connotation of leading is... Note the distinct things it's distinct from. It's distinct from guidance. So you might think, people usually think, I think, of the leading of the Spirit as if, you know, that God is guiding me through life. You know, but this is not what it's talking about. It's distinct from guidance. Guidance points the way into truth. It's distinct from being carried like a prophet is carried. 2 Peter 1. Nor is it to be confused with being drawn or dragged to Christ in the initial monergistic or one work act of God. Explain our salvation here. That work is required to bring sinners out of dark bondage and into the light of freedom, light and freedom of the gospel. For, to use Warfield here, sinners cannot come to Christ by virtue of any powers native to themselves, but require the action upon them of a power from without coming to them, drawing their inert, passive weight to Christ if they are to be brought to him at all.
Amen.
Now that's being dragged to Christ in calling.
Inert, passive weight, boy.
Yeah, it's interesting. We'll enjoy his writing. Now, that's not what the leading of the Holy Spirit is talking about. Okay? These are three things it's not. The word Paul uses is contrary to all these ideas, being the same word used for the leading of animals, or leading the sick and the blind, or leading a prisoner. That's the word led here. None of those other ideas capture the notion. All right? Here's a longer quote from Warfield, page 552. Let me just read this, and I have marked certain things you might want to ask or identify certain things here. It is to be observed, however, on the other hand, that although Paul uses a term here which emphasizes the controlling influence of the Spirit of God over the activities of God's children, he does not represent the action of the Spirit as a substitute for their activities. If one is not led in the sense of our text when he is merely guided, it is equally true that one is not led when he is carried. The animal that is led by the attendant, the blind man that is led to Christ, you know, means in literally, the literal blind man, the prisoner that is led to jail, each is indeed under the control of his leader, who alone determines the goal and the pathway. But each also proceeds on that pathway and to that goal by virtue of his own powers of locomotion.
Gotta love Warfield.
You gotta love that.
This is capturing some real... This is the paradox. I'll mention it here along the way. I'll keep going with this, but...
Wasn't it he that used that phrase to define the drawing that God does, drawing us onto himself, was similar to the net that full of fish, and you draw that net into the boat.
Well, that's the word he's referring to when he talks about the monergistic act of God. It was Jesus who said that.
Right? Why? Oh.
I know.
Oh, that. Yeah.
That is what Warfield's referring to.
Yeah.
That's the word.
Because I remember it in conversation with you 35 years ago, that there, it's just not something that we do on our own, you know, like Moorfield mentioned previous.
Yes, yes.
That it's not us. It's the leader that we're following, you know. And in God's case, it's God drawing us onto himself with forceful drawing.
Yeah. And that, of course, is our, to just make the distinction clear, that is the, when we're set free from the bondage of sin, and that's the effectual calling, the dragging into the boat, not just inviting, but pulling, dragging into the boat. That's how we're saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this now we're talking about from there on to glory on our journey.
Yeah.
And I like to talk about efficacious calling as, you know, the beginning of the Christian life, and then there's an efficacious dealing of the efficacious grace that keeps us on the pathway all the way. Well, the leading of the Spirit is speaking to that part efficaciously to reach the goal.
Yeah.
So let's keep this conversation going. You'll see some of the similar language, but remarkably, quote, the Spirit determines both the end and the way toward it. His will controlling their action, yet it is by their effort that they advance to the determined end. Now, no, nothing here effort about like merit, you know, it's not in that context. We're talking about the actual, like a prisoner, you know, you're going to take a prisoner out this door. Well, he doesn't want to go. The guards grab him and he walks, but he's beaten.
He's being led.
They don't carry him.
Forcefully led.
Maybe sometimes they would carry somehow, but so leading does not induce, now just different notions here related. Leading does not induce passivity because the believer's own efforts enter into the progress made under the controlling direction of the Spirit. He supplies, in fact, if the believer understand him here, he supplies, in fact, the force exerted in attaining the progress, while yet the controlling Spirit supplies the entire directing impulse. Now, he's already been dealing with the balance of paradox here, and I just note here he states this, the paradox that this entails with great care. The leading of the Spirit is the power of God unto salvation, and therefore, quote, it must needs abide with the sinner. We're constantly upon him. Enter into all his acts, condition all his doings, and lead him thus steadily onward toward the one great goal. That goal is the new life of holiness that is determined by the power extraneous to ourselves, because one is not led when he goes his own way. It is only when an influence distinct from ourselves determines our movements that we can properly be said to be led. It is a controlling power that the strength of the led one is insufficient to withstand, and thus they go not where they would, but where he would. They do not what they might wish, but what he determines. Thinking those illustrations, you know, the animal, the prisoner, the blind. This is what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. But it does not mean that the work of the Spirit is a substitute for their activities. Indeed, strenuous effort is required. Paul's language does not promise God's children certain things. I mean, one more big quote, or larger quote from Moorfield. Any thoughts before I read that one? It's still in the same vein, but this one, this is a great statement of how we face the heights and the ups and downs and the struggles on the pathway. So let me go ahead and read this. Paul's language does not promise God's children relief from the weariness of the journey, alleviation of the roughness of the road, freedom from difficulty or danger in its course, or emancipation from the labor of travel. that they have been placed in the right path, that they will keep continuously in it, that they will attain the goal of this, he assures them. For this is to be led in the Spirit of God. A power not ourselves controlling our actions prevalently directing our movement to an end of his choice. But he does not encourage us to relax our own endeavors. For he who is led, even though it be by the Spirit of God, advances by virtue of his own powers and his own efforts. Now, there's going to be a lot, I think, for you to think about on this. And it'll be a great Sunday reflection. And then I reflected on this 30-some years ago, and still, you know, just the subject, the leading of the Spirit. Whenever we're on a paradox, remember, you have to submit your thoughts to the Scriptures. And some things will seem like, well, wait a minute, if the Spirit is controlling everything, then I don't have any part in it, I don't do anything, or you say, if I have to put forth strenuous effort, then it all depends on me. Those are dangers, you know, on the right or the left. We have to affirm them both. Now, my larger argument is to try to bring this back now to our text where he mentions this. So let's just try that. Let me try this and see if we can kind of wrestle together a little bit. So, larger argument. Led is a strong word and means that the Spirit makes it certain that we put sin to death. All that he leads like this are sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with Christ of all things, including eternal resurrection life. For Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, resurrection. So, because the Spirit so leads you to the resurrection glory as his children, and therefore efficaciously enables you to put sin to death in your members, then you are indebted to the Spirit to put sin to death in your members, to walk submissively and obediently with him on the way of glory, way to the glory of heaven, and thus to do what is required for entry into heaven. All right, and let me just go ahead with the last paragraph, and you'll have thoughts, I'm sure. This imperative of warfare with sin is deeply rooted in the indicative of the Spirit's efficacious workings. The imperative, command, exhortation. Indicative is the statement, the promise, and the statement in God's Word of the Spirit's efficacious working. We have both imperatives and indicatives. Now, the imperative is rooted in the indicative. You can't turn them around. That he is present in you as first fruits means that he is leading you certainly and surely to conformity to his Son, which is the ultimate goal of sanctification. The process that he effectively maintains is the sanctifying process of being made in the image of Christ, of being made holy, and of fulfilling your very purpose for existing as fallen image bearers of God by creation in need of restoration. In the end, the obligation, daunting, real, down to earth, tough, and challenging, comes housed within an even more assuring word than the pillars of justification. namely with the assuring promise of the Spirit's leading. All right, I'm sure I've not made this all as clear as it should be made, but we can talk through things and maybe get a more clarity, I hope, whatever, or you want to just go and think about it for the next couple of weeks. This is a great passage. Subtle things in here. Yes, huh?
First, I was kind of confused, like on the first page, about this language of debt.
Mm-hmm.
Because it sounds like something that we can't pay. Like a debt to the Spirit is something we can't pay, but maybe that's the point. Because the Spirit's leading us, because there's this assurance that we will actually get there, because it's a debt that I can't pay, but it's been paid for, that then we put forth the effort by as a byproduct. Okay. It's just, it comes natural to us if we're if we're unable to resist and we are led by the Spirit.
Right. And I'm, maybe the connotation of debt and paying off a debt, it seems to me, just instinctively right now, if I'm on here, it seems to me we're in a little bit different, connotation to this than that. I'm thinking obligation and ought, an ethical obligation, but then you carry it forward, like, can I do this? And then the promise is, so can I pay it? And the promise is that I can. If we think about it in ourselves, like if it depends on me alone, I can never do this, I can't pay the debt.
I can't fulfill the obligation
by
the Spirit.
We cannot accept that He is enabling us to do it efficaciously, and that's why we have the obligation. If we know that, then we should recognize the obligation that we have to Him.
So in reality, is it more like He's dragging us kicking and screaming? You know?
Well, no, because we delight in the law of God. But when I delight in God's law, I find evil is present with me. That's the difference. The kicking and screaming is more the way we come to salvation. You know?
Okay.
I think. Yeah. You know what I mean? He drags us into the boat in salvation. We come kicking and screaming into the kingdom, but in a way. But not this is how He assures us that in our struggle, and we have an obligation that's required of us. And that's like buried down inside of so many other things that He just assures and assures and assures and assures. And then inside of there we have to know I have a duty.
That's why it's almost like, it seems to me, the flip side of the coin. You've got obligation on one side and your promise on the other.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I flip the coin, I want to see the promise side.
Yeah, right. Well, and that's saying, I tried to say it here, you can't reverse the indicative and the imperative, you know.
Yeah.
The imperative is rooted in the indicative. God's promises, God's statements, what He is doing, what He will do, that is where we always go when we need, that's our source and our encouragement and our motivation for what we have to do, what we know is our obligation. And, leading, as you try to picture again, I guess I kind of picture maybe a little bit, we could be like donkeys, I guess, you know. So picture the animal being taken up a pathway that's steep at times, up a mountain pathway, or, you know, it's steep at times, but the person leading the donkey, stubborn as that donkey can be at times, bracing and locking his legs or whatever, is being, you know,
forced
pulled along, we'll say, you know, made sure that you get up that pathway. But that donkey has to take every single step. You know? So we donkeys, we have to take every single step.
Instead of being led or being pulled.
Well, I know,
it's like that prisoner.
Led would be
like,
is he
being led or is he being pulled?
Yeah, I mean, I think led, it's led maybe has that idea of pulled in it. It's the controlling side of it. the one who decides where we go is the sheriff, or you know, you're gonna get there, and this is the path you're gonna go through to get there. So he takes that person and he makes sure that person gets across that path and there. Now that person might struggle along the way and sometimes have to be dragged a little bit, maybe we'll say, you know, or that the donkey refuses at times, but you know, that would be us as Christians. Yeah. We do.
Yeah, I guess that's what I'm thinking about. The times that you have these plateaus where you don't go anywhere is, you know, you brace your legs and you say, I'm not going. And at times, the Holy Spirit may well say, fine, stay there for a while. Sorry, yeah.
That's exactly right.
Or slide back down for a while. Right.
This is the thing, because we're being led by the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's just a whole slew of decisions that God makes with regard to us in relation to the other saints and history and his purposes and his glory. So exactly, yes.
Just
that we didn't know.
Isn't the case too that when we become Christians, you know, that part of the process too is that we learn to love Christ. You know, so it's not like it's not like a prisoner who doesn't want to go to the death penalty. Our problem is one of ineptness, isn't it?
Yeah, various times we have we could be stubborn. We can be like Israel in the wilderness. We can murmur. We can complain. You know, we can.
But the donkey can see grass at the end that he wants to eat, but in this moment here doesn't want to go up this hill or something like that.
Yeah,
he wants to get to the end.
Yeah.
And so his leading is ultimately your leading will be effective because you know, I picture it that way that as a Christian it's not like it's not kicking and screaming like I don't want the end.
No,
you know, I don't have the ability to get there.
Right.
And sometimes in my own sinfulness, I think there's a better way to go.
That's more like that's the better way. We might get off on bypass meadow, like Pilgrim's Progress says. You know.
I hear people say, well, there's nothing I can do about it because the Spirit has to direct me and guide me. So I can't do it. And to me, that sounds like a defeatist attitude.
Yeah. Well, one the Spirit enables.
Like he's excusing himself of the obligation for obedience. You know?
If you say you can't, you're denying the enabling of the Spirit. And if you do that as a I won't, you're rebelling against the commandments of God.
And they don't go so far as to say I won't. They just say I can't. You know, there's nothing I can do in the flesh.
Yes, I think didn't I make a statement about that?
Unless God is dealing.
Where were we? We were saying a Christian cannot have that vocabulary.
Yeah.
This one who's been set free, it's not right. It's not a Christian who, one who's been set free, cannot ever properly say, "I can't."
Right.
You know, I'm a bond slave to X.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've been set free, and this is more than just. We're set free to be on our own. Because we have the Holy Spirit always maintaining his leading. That's what it means to be a child of God. It's like that's the atmosphere in which we breathe. The atmosphere we breathe, that's in which we live. To be led by the Holy Spirit. Our sons of God. It's embracing.
Jonathan said about a debt, you know. Well, I know of a person who wrote a song about he paid a debt I did not, or he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ Jesus paid the debt. Mm-hmm. You know? And so I'm singing Amazing Grace all day long. You know. So now this person that wrote that song was almost an incurable child molester. Just a man with some really deep, deep-rooted problems, you know. And he wrote this song. You know. It reminds me of a man who wrote God Moves in Mysterious Ways, you know, where their lives have been tormented by not spirits of God, you know. And yet they were able to accomplish beautiful, wonderful things, you know. And I just wonder, where is where is their life? You know, how can their life be sold out to the Spirit of God and still in just unbelievable sin and degradation?
Well, I don't know the answer to that, except that some of them maybe aren't truly Christian. You know, we all know the heart.
Yeah, but, that's. I guess the evil person can.
Common grace goes a long ways in people's lives.
Yeah.
What we can.
But I would see this tying back into though your paper at ETS and the deep rootedness of sin and that it doesn't just go away.
Yeah. Not forgetting that, but you know, like if these people are not, I mean, there has to be the repentant attitude about it. Like not saying, well, my being a child molester is not a sin, and I just either opt or in or out of it or something. That kind of blasé attitude about it, that's the kind of thing I mean. But the person who will struggle with these things is, and we make allowances for that, of course, in our charity as we look at people, their struggles. Yes, John?
There seems to be a, I don't know if abstract is the right word, but like an abstract or element to this leading. Like, I can't see the leading as it's happening. Mm-hmm. Like a donkey can see that he's being led, or a prisoner can see that he's being led at a given moment.
Yeah.
We don't see it happen necessarily, right?
There's a mystery here. There's a mystery here, yes.
We're kind of engaged as sort of unwitting participants or something.
Mm-hmm.
Then it makes you wonder, okay, am I being led? Is this a case where I'm being led or I'm not being led? Is that where, like, testing the spirits, language like that comes into play? Where
that's a good one. I appreciate that.
Again, that sounds, to me, my instinct is that that's just a little bit to the side of the leading. Like, maybe so I can get my thought out. It's like, guiding by the word. And like when I say, well, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? The things we have, how am I dealing with God's word and the commandments and my obedience to this? And I need guidance, and I may misjudge what I'm doing on something. This is talking about the pathway and the goal, and he controls the pathway and we arrive at the goal. And even when we fail, and even when we sin, that truth is still there. He doesn't make us sin, but he is still controlling the pathway and the goal. And we will reach the goal. So I'm trying to figure out a way to distinguish that a little bit, that the when we struggle with what am I doing on this X, Y, or Z, if we have to be, we're working with the word, trying to decide what's right or wrong on something, we may fail to understand. I don't know if I'm exactly where you're at or not. Go ahead.
I was going to say, in my experience, it's actually quite simple. You know, there is a mystery here about the Spirit and all that, but for me, really, it's quite simple that it's the leading. And how I know it's simply by God's word, right? I mean, the Spirit doesn't reveal anything to us new, anything other than what's, something other than what's here. So how do I know I'm being led? Is I search the Scriptures and I say, are my actions contained in this on this path or are they outside of it? Isn't it that simple? I mean,
right here we have the verse that tells us we know that that's the leading of the Spirit is true of all who are believers. They're true of all who have the Spirit, who are in Christ, who are in the Spirit, who have Christ in them, who have the Holy Spirit in them. Everyone who is a Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. And that means that the pathway and the goal are what the Spirit decides.
Right.
So that part is the assuring part. Now, what about the details of my everyday life and the decisions I have to make? We have to think in our minds, oh wait, I have certain duties. He tells me I have an obligation to walk with the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. to obey the Spirit, to submit to the Spirit, to submit to God's word. So that's, I think, the simple part. That's where we...
Yeah. I mean, I'm reminded of this...
Take our effort.
Right. I'm reminded of this commercial, which we've all seen, you know, this, where this this elderly person who's about to retire or something calls and makes buys into this place, and then this green line appears. And he asks, what's this green line? And he says, oh, that's just follow the green line. This is your path to a good retirement. And if you guys ever seen that commercial.
Yeah.
Right. I feel like it's you become a Christian in this line, and like this conversation with the Spirit. You go, what's this line? It's, well, that's the Holy Scriptures. That's the Scriptures. Follow the path. That's your way home. It's as simple as that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I think about folks that I know, people who have been believers forever, who are, you know, as far as I can see, you know, study their Bible, read their Bible, all that stuff, and still are Arminian, or locked in certain, you know, we're not all led to, I guess, the same level of the truth. I mean, some of us may hold on to certain things that are...
Yeah.
Right, and I don't think that's the right category, led there. Maybe that's guided. That's our stages of our understanding. I just think that the led is the controlling work of the Spirit over the pathway that he decides to the goal that he has appointed. Now, these differences are allowed by the Spirit. Our degrees of our sanctification.
Yeah.
It's all a part of we're sinners being made in the image of Christ, and it's to in what way and how far and what remnants of sin manifest themselves in various people. And I do still want to say I believe that is in God's control, and that too. And it doesn't deny the leading. But it's not saying that he causes us. You know, just trying. This is what we're trying to guard against, you know, like author of sin, or he causes any of the sins. Or that we could go there in any way that we might claim blame, that we're not blameworthy. We've got to avoid those thoughts. And we haven't really talked about that a lot, but that's what we have to avoid. So it just, this is emphasizing he controls the pathway and the goal. Within that, we have to recognize that in history, various purposes being fulfilled, the way we all struggle with things. But when I sin, I sin. Yeah. And yeah. It is the truth that he has allowed it. But I sin, I'm responsible for it, and he decides if he's going to allow me that sin in the first place, and he decides what the consequences might be for it.
Yeah.
He lays out things about warnings and everything. And all this is all a part of the bigger package. So as we become aware of the warnings, as we become, you know, have more joy and certain walk with the Spirit, and these are the parts of the puzzle. I hope I'm speaking to what you said as we start off.
I don't know that what I said really... You know, it's more of just this.
This is a good reflection, right? Yeah,
it's just a.
I agree with you that we all come to scriptures and we walk away from it with different. But there are, we know one thing is that it goes like Dan prayed today that it goes out and it accomplishes what it.
Yeah.
God has all these checks and balances that all these zigzag that we're getting closer and closer down the path. I mean, but still the guiding principle is still His word, and the Holy Spirit boxes us in as we try to go out.
That's helpful.
Keeps us on the path. It's
now
like this.
Yeah, now we have our plateaus. We lock up our legs on the plateau and right. We don't move. How long do we stay there? Like I've used the illustration, and I'll probably do it again. If we get knocked, we're in a fight with sin. I believe that he's teaching us that the Holy Spirit sees to it that we stay in the fight. Now, we're in the battlefield. We get knocked down. And I say, I don't feel like fighting. We get trampled on. It hurts. Until, finally, the working of the Spirit through various things, we get back up on our feet. He sees to it that we get back on our feet to fight again. Now, does that not mean that some, I like to talk about some Christian philosophers who are, in my judgment of a Christian philosopher who has got a certain autonomy emphasis, is that he's, I'd like to be with him when we're going up against atheists, but he's also got like one eye, he's a guy with one eye out. He's not seeing clearly. But I want him at my side when we're battling with the atheists. So we all have our problems and struggles. And
can I go?
Yeah.
I was thinking.
What is it?
To speak to Alvin Plantinga, my work in philosophy is like way down there like this, and his is like, towers above the Empire State Building. But he does say we have a place of free will, in the Christian life. And Dort was just a little side thing in the Reformed thought. Didn't mean much.
Is what we're taking pot shots at and talking about, is it like we're on the road? God has placed us on the road, and we're on the road, on the travel. And he has put guardrails up on the side of the road so that we can't fall off. We can't lose our salvation. Am I off on one of the spokes of the wheel?
No, you're on the hub.
Go ahead, say it. I don't care.
You're on the hub here.
That kind of works for me.
It's just like that.
But I agree with what that guy over there said. Dana.
That guy over there?
That it is a simple process, that sin is there and it's always with us. And when we go to do good, evil is present. And we know when we're doing wrong, and we go to the Word, and the Word says, don't do that. So we strive to don't do that. And the more we strive, the better the Spirit of God helps us get to it.
And this is a growth process.
But then we go back to what Kathy said too. Everybody's at different levels.
When Moses in anger strikes the rock, and he's prevented from entering into the land.
Right.
And yet he's called like the most humble man.
But he wrote that book. Don't forget.
But he wrote. He's biased. He is a writer, but the Holy Spirit's also the writer, right? Okay. So anyway, yeah, Jonathan was going to say something earlier. You still have thought?
I don't know. On the path, I guess, issue, we kind of know where we are, right? We're sinners, fallen. We know what the destination is, right? We don't see the path. Only God knows that path, which is going to wind, go all over the place.
Right.
But I'm wondering... So you're saying we actually exert the force, whereas he's controlling us along the path. So does that mean that, on the whole, he's ensuring that the force that we exert will be directed correctly?
On the whole, yes. Amen. I guess I'd say we make efforts and we'll make mistakes in our efforts. But I think when you said on the whole. Because he's prompting, he has given us a heart that says, Abba Father, and just list the things and list this promise right here, that we become aware of this promise, of his leading, and different things that become part of our arsenal. I don't know what I would do without this. This is the kind of teaching I entered into ministry as a young man with little children and got fired all kinds of times, and how I would survive all that. For me, these were the truths. This is what gave me strength. So in my life, these were helpful. That's part of it. Some other people maybe they don't know what they read led by the Spirit means guided. They don't understand what that means. So they haven't yet tapped into the promise there. I don't know. You know, we have that all over. I have places I don't understand. And that affects what I'm doing.
The ties in, doesn't Paul say somewhere here around here as part of Romans about hope is not hope if you can see it?
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. That unknown pathway is what makes it hope.
Right.
So but it's also efficacious, you know, that it's going to be. Yeah. You know,
and that's why, like Damian mentions, you know, we trust his promises. We trust the word. It's our guide. Yeah. And as far as, like, what am I going to do, that comes into, like, the 10 solid rocks across the river, right? So everything's flowing, and I don't know what to do. But as I take each step, if I make my reference to those 10, I've got the sure rock. Those things are sure. So I have God's word.
Yeah.
You know, we have different ways that I think we come at this in terms of our, for guidance and for encouragement and our hope, you know. But
all the while we're growing deeper and deeper in love for Christ. You know?
Yeah.
I think that,
be informed.
Yeah, the more, you know, the challenges we face and we come out at the end of it, I think at the end of it we look back and we say, I think we love the Lord more at that point than we did, and that makes us want to even go further.
Yes. Yes.
I think that's part of the whole pouring into the oil and into us. You know, maybe that analogy you used.
Yeah.
That our love makes us want to go to that end, go after that end even more.
Yes.
You know, so it's not, you know, the kicking and screaming part dies and it goes down. You know, until.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
Remember, we talked about our desires getting in the way a little bit. What was that, a couple weeks ago? Or how desire... Oh, we were talking about it in men's meeting in James. How our desires and our expectations in James 1 are not... When they're not met, we can allow temptation to lead us into sin. So we have to be, he says, be very aware. Read again how he says it about our desires and submitting to God's will. And if I don't have what I want right now, and that so that someone might have been going along and have a very strong Christian life, and then some particular thing that they really wanted they don't have, and that becomes a temptation. And temptation has its hold on us when it's desire within. But this is all a part of the training and learning. We learn about ourselves. We learn, and God is teaching us, weaning us from this world for heaven by teaching us a lot about ourselves.
Amen.
And where sin takes us. And it's all in different ways as we're all different as he brings us into the family and forward.
Amen.
All right, I guess that's a fair enough. I thought this would be an interesting subject for today, and it truly is. And I'll leave this one for your further reflections. We'll move on. I can't actually remember what my number. I have plan A, B, and C for the next time, so I can't remember which one it is. So, but 2 weeks we'll come back to the sanctification theme. Next week we'll have communion.
I thank the Lord too, you know, for good friends and family.